I invite you to turn with me to the back of your hymn book to Lord's Day 15. That's found on page 22 in the back of your hymn book. And then we'll turn to God's Word, Matthew 27, reading the first two verses and then verses 11 through 26. First of all, Lord's Day 15, page 22. What do you understand by the word suffered? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes. This death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. Please open your Bible now to Matthew chapter 27. I'll read the first two verses and then we'll move down to verse 11. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Go down to verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So far the reading of God's holy word. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, imagine being accused and convicted of a crime you did not commit. In 1819, Jesse and Stephen Bourne were convicted of murdering their brother-in-law, Russell Colvin. Colvin disappeared in 1812. Suspicion of foul play fell on Jesse and Stephen, who held Colvin in disdain. When a dog unearthed some large bones on the Bourne farm, three local physicians examined them and declared them to be human. Officials took Jesse Bourne into custody and would have arrested Stephen as well, but he had moved to New York. While in custody, Jesse's cellmate told authorities that Jesse had confessed. Because he agreed to testify, Jesse's cellmate was released from jail. It was assumed that Jesse and Stephen were guilty of murder. However, after re-examining the bones, the local physician changed their minds and declared them to be animal rather than human. Nevertheless, the prosecution pressed ahead with its case, and both the Bourne brothers were convicted and sentenced to death. The Vermont legislature changed Jesse's sentence to life in prison, but denied relief to Stephen. Shortly before Stephen was to be hanged in 1820, guess what? Russell Colvin was found alive and well in New Jersey. On Colvin's return to Vermont, both brothers were released. Jesse and Stephen Bourne were convicted of murdering a man who was later found alive. A similar incident took place in 1928. Louise Butler and her boyfriend George Yelder were convicted in Alabama for murdering Louise's 14-year-old niece, Topsy Warren. Topsy's sister and two of her cousins testified that Louise struck Topsy with an axe. The body was allegedly put into a sack and thrown into a river. Louise and George were sentenced to life in prison. However, less than a week after the sentencing, Topsy was discovered alive and healthy and residing less than 20 miles away. George and Louise were pardoned by the governor. Those who testified against them admitted that they had fabricated the story. They had done so at the request of a man who had a grievance against George. Congregation, history is filled with illustrations of injustices and wrongful convictions. People have been hanged. People have spent many years in prison for crimes they did not commit. But never was there a greater injustice than that committed during the trial and subsequent execution of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was not only innocent, he was absolutely sinless. This was the only time in history that a civil magistrate was asked to pass judgment on a sinless human being. This afternoon, from Matthew 27, verses 11 through 26, we want to consider how our Lord Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. I've selected four words to divide up our text and to serve as our outline: interrogation, repudiation, excommunication, and abdication. Interrogation, verses 11 to 14. Repudiation, 15 to 21. Excommunication, 22 and 23. And abdication, 24 through 26. First word, interrogation. Interrogation. In verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor. Prior to this, he had been falsely accused by the Sanhedrin of blasphemy. They said that he was worthy of death because he acknowledged that he was the Christ, the Son of God. According to Leviticus, blasphemy was worthy of death. The Jews, however, had a problem. Being under Roman domination, they did not have the authority to carry out the death penalty. As much as they would have liked to, they could not kill him on their own authority. The Jewish leaders needed the consent of Rome in order to have someone put to death. The Jewish court could fine people, they could imprison people, they could beat people, but they could not kill them. They did not have that authority. Therefore, after their own so-called trial, they bound Jesus and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Pilate was the supreme Roman official over Judea. The position that he held made him directly responsible to the emperor. Pilate governed Judea 10 years under the emperor Tiberius. Pilate was a proud man. He was a cruel man. And he was one who was very concerned about his own advancement. He was very careful to try to maintain a good standing with the emperor. He never had much use for the Jews, for they always seemed to cause him some kind of trouble. And yet Pilate was also somewhat afraid of the Jews, for he knew that they had their ways by which they might threaten his position. He had to be somewhat careful what he said and did because he wanted them on his side. When the Sanhedrin brought Jesus to Pilate, you get the distinct impression from the gospel accounts that he really didn't want to have anything to do with the case. The account in John 18 says that Pilate tried to turn Jesus back to the Sanhedrin. He said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Pilate wanted to stay away from it. But the Jews were persistent. They would not be satisfied with anything less than the death penalty. So Pilate had no choice but to be drawn into this scandal. Verses 11 to 14 show us the interrogation. The interrogation. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, the reason Pilate asked him this particular question was because the Jews accused him of three basic crimes. Luke 23 says that there were three charges leveled against him. Number one, he subverts the nation. Number two, he forbids the payment of taxes to Caesar. Number three, he claims that he is a king. The Jews wanted to make him out to be a politically dangerous revolutionary. That was their goal. Of course, Pilate, serving the great emperor Tiberius, could not ignore such charges. If he ignored charges of this nature, he could end up in trouble himself. And so he asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now remember that before the Sanhedrin, Jesus was declared worthy of death because of blasphemy. At the Sanhedrin, they were not so concerned about taxes or claims to kingship. They weren't concerned about him being a political revolutionary, an insurrectionist. But these religious leaders were very devious. They knew that before Pilate, a political accusation would have a much better chance at being heard than a religious charge. They knew that Pilate would be more open to political crimes than religious ones. The charges, of course, were completely fabricated. Jesus never rebelled against Roman authority. He always lived in submission and taught his disciples to live in submission. Jesus publicly taught that citizens should give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And at one point, when his followers were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed to a mountain by himself. Everyone knew full well that Jesus was no insurrectionist. Even Pilate knew that. Pilate knew from the outset that the charges were false. He knew the mind of these Jews. They would have welcomed a competent man to lead their cause against Rome. Pilate knew that the Jews had no love for Rome or the emperor. He knew that they certainly would not crucify one of their own for rebelling against Rome. Pilate wasn't so gullible as to believe that. Pilate's question to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" was nothing more than a procedural formality. It was used to protect Pilate's own skin. Rome had no toleration for insurrectionists. In verse 11, we see Jesus' response to Pilate's question. Jesus said to him, "It is as you say. You said it, yes, I am the king of the Jews." The Gospel of John adds the words, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, but now my kingdom is not from here." Yes, Jesus was a king, the greatest king, but not the kind of king that threatened modern day Rome. His kingdom was not of this world. Pilate immediately understood that Jesus was no threat. John chapter 18 says that he went out to the Jews and told them, "I find no fault in him at all." In other words, there was not sufficient evidence to substantiate the charges. It should have been thrown out of court for lack of evidence. Pilate shouldn't have wasted another minute on the case. But the Sanhedrin would not tolerate Pilate's declaration of innocence. Verse 12 says that the chief priests and elders continued to accuse him. Luke says that following Pilate's declaration of innocence, they were the more fierce. They were the more fierce. They became vehement, putting more pressure on Pilate to believe their allegations. But brothers and sisters, In the midst of these false accusations of the chief priests and elders, we read these amazing words in verse 12. Jesus answered nothing. Verse 13, Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? Verse 14, and he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. The Jews were declaring him guilty while Pilate declared him innocent. What was there left for Jesus to say? The Jews were not interested in hearing the truth anyway. Both Pilate and the Jews knew his innocence. To begin defending himself was rather pointless. Defending oneself against charges is only profitable when those who listen are interested in truth and justice. If your audience is not interested in truth and justice, then you are wasting your breath defending yourself. Jesus knew this to be the case. But in his silence, congregation, in his silence, we see what? The fulfillment of prophecy. The prophet predicted in Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus' silence showed him to be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. In the midst of many false accusations, he opened not his mouth, not one word in his own defense. As Pilate observed this, he marveled greatly. Being the governor, Pilate heard the defense of many accused men. No doubt he often heard vigorous appeals and loud protests from the accused, pleas of innocence. He probably heard numerous cries for mercy. But here stood a man who was obviously innocent, yet he said nothing in his own defense. Jesus' innocence was so obvious that it needed no defense. As Pilate observed this, he was genuinely impressed. This man, Jesus, who was portrayed as a troublemaker, a boisterous, aggressive rebel, stood there and answered not one word. Congregation, consider the anguish of soul that our Lord endured as he stood before Pilate. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. While sinners hurled accusations at him, he simply received it. Lie after lie was said about him. He endured the ridicule because he knew that he had a task to accomplish. As the spotless Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world, he was led to the slaughter without protest, without objection, just as Isaiah had predicted hundreds of years earlier. So that's the first word, interrogation. The second word is repudiation. Repudiation, 15 to 21. Verse 15 informs us that the Feast of Passover, which was presently being celebrated in Jerusalem, at the Feast of Passover, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitudes one prisoner whom they wished. This custom was probably started as an act of diplomacy on the part of the governors in order to reduce tensions and anger among the men of Israel. It was probably in place before Pilate took office. Unable to convince the Jews of Jesus' innocence, Pilate thought that perhaps he could make use of this custom in order to avoid having this obviously innocent man executed. Pilate didn't have the courage to simply declare his innocence and end the trial. He knew that if he did so, his own career could be in jeopardy. He would not risk opposition and hostility by the Jewish establishment. Pilate thought that perhaps by making use of this custom, he might be able to get Jesus off his hands. If he set before them a hardened criminal beside Jesus, surely the people would choose to release Jesus. Verse 16 tells us that the Romans had in their custody a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Now, we don't know much about Barabbas. John tells us that he was a robber. Luke tells us that he was in prison for insurrection and murder. Because of these crimes, Barabbas was most likely awaiting execution. In order for Pilate to choose Barabbas, he must have been one who was not very popular among the Jews. He was probably despised by both Jew and Roman alike. Matthew calls him a notorious prisoner, verse 16. A notorious prisoner. If Pilate set before them this man beside Jesus, surely they would choose to release Jesus, and then the whole matter would be finished. After all, just 5 days ago, great crowds cried out in his honor, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Just a few days ago, the crowds were praising him up and down. Surely they would not choose a notorious prisoner over him. We can glean from the other Gospels that by the time Pilate started to speak to Barabbas, there were many more people witnessing the proceedings. Not only were the leaders present, but also many common people. What Pilate was trying to do here was to set the people against the leaders. Perhaps the leaders would choose to release Barabbas, but surely the people would release Jesus, would they not? We read in verse 17, therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him. You see, Pilate was not fooled by the religious leaders. He understood that underlying the charges there was great envy. They envied his fame. They envied his popularity. They envied his ability to do miracles. They envied his speaking ability. Pilate was sharp enough to perceive all this. If Pilate could get the people to outvote their envious leaders, well, then Jesus would be free. Now, congregation, just consider for a moment the suffering of Jesus as this was taking place. The righteous, sinless Son of God was treated as though he was in the same class as Barabbas. Pilate already declared him innocent. None of the charges were verified. And yet Pilate set Jesus up with Barabbas and asked the people to choose as if both of them were guilty. Jesus' guilt had not even been established, and yet he was put up as a candidate for the annual prisoner release. How can you offer to release someone who has not yet been convicted as a criminal? Jesus was without fault, and yet he was placed in the same category as a robber, an insurrectionist, and a murderer. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the shame without complaint. Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus? Well, brothers and sisters, before the people had an opportunity to respond, the court was interrupted. Look with me to verse 19. Verse 19. While Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. In order to interrupt the proceedings, Pilate's wife must have been deeply disturbed. She had some kind of a nightmare. We don't know the content of her dream, but it was certainly a frightening experience. Notice that she called Jesus a just man. Isn't that interesting? She confirmed what Pilate already knew. Jesus was innocent. She told Pilate not to have anything to do with Jesus. And of course, that's the very thing that Pilate was attempting. Pilate tried very hard to avoid dealing with this man. He didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. His wife was afraid of what the consequences might be if Pilate condemned him. What is so striking about this congregation is that Pilate's wife was a pagan. She had not been raised in the midst of God's covenant people. And yet the testimony from her lips was that Jesus was a righteous man. A righteous man. She had a better understanding of Jesus than did the covenant people of God. The religious leaders of Israel had heard his teaching. They saw his miracles, witnessed his mighty deeds, read many prophecies of him in the scriptures, and yet they condemned him as an unrighteous man. While we have no solid reason to say that this woman was a believer, her testimony is certainly a condemnation of the covenant people of Israel. She did not urge Pilate to release Jesus and to bow before him in worship, but she did urge her husband to back off from this case. That is more than could be said for the Jews. They knew much more of the wondrous, mighty works of Christ, but they continued to accuse him without any fear of the consequences, no fear whatsoever. As a matter of fact, while Pilate was interrupted by this message from his wife, urging him to have nothing to do with Jesus, at the same time, the religious leaders were taking advantage of the opportunity, using the interruption to persuade the people to ask for Barabbas instead of Jesus. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Do you see the irony here? Do you see the irony here? While a pagan woman was trying to persuade her husband, the governor, to stay away from the case, at the same time, the church leaders were trying to persuade their people to have Jesus destroyed. Scripture says, Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. Is it any wonder that Jesus wept over Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. The one who had come to be their Messiah, their deliverer, he who was the fulfillment of the scriptures, he who came to bring life to his people, was despised and rejected, repudiated. After Pilate finished his discussion with his wife, he reiterated the question. Verse 21. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" Brothers and sisters, think about that question. Think about that question. God's covenant people were asked to make a critical decision. Barabbas or Jesus? Pilate's question is a question of life and death. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Although their decision was part of the eternal plan of God, nevertheless, for themselves, it was a most tragic decision. They chose Barabbas, the robber, the murderer, the insurrectionist. They chose the path of death rather than the way of life. The leaders persuaded them to choose the way of death. Jesus endured the suffering of interrogation and accusation, but he also endured the suffering of repudiation. The church preferred a convicted murderer and a thief before him. Barabbas. We will have Barabbas. And then, congregation, as we proceed to verses 22 and 23, we come to our third word, excommunication. Interrogation, repudiation, and excommunication. Pilate said to them, verse 22, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate had thought that the crowds would have asked for Jesus to be released. Now, somewhat desperate, he asked, "What then shall I do with Jesus?" Pilate knew that he did not deserve the sentence of death. He had also been warned by his wife that Jesus was a just man. Pilate could have easily answered his own question. What should he do with Jesus? He should release him. As a judge, Pilate shouldn't even ask such a silly question. If he is innocent, release him. If not, sentence him. But Pilate found himself caught. He found himself trapped. On the one hand, he knew that Jesus was innocent. On the other hand, he wanted to please the people. He was afraid of offending them. And so he asked, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Here we have another critical question. The way one answers this question determines one's eternal destiny. The question of Pilate is a question that confronts each and every one of you. Each and every person who hears the gospel must grapple with this question: what shall I do with Jesus? The most important question that any human being could face is this question of Pontius Pilate. Congregation, what kind of answer would you have expected from God's covenant people? What kind of an answer would you expect from biblical scholars and church leaders, theologians? What shall I do with Jesus? Worship him, Pilate. Honor him. Love him. Submit to him. Get off your judicial bench, Pilate, and prostrate yourself before him. This Jesus is God incarnate. He is Lord. Caesar is not God. Jesus is God. Worship him. If God's people had not hardened their hearts to the word, they would have answered Pilate in this way. But instead, what was the crowd's demand? Verse 22. They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Verse 23. Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." God's people did not want justice. They wanted blood. They wanted blood. Pilate proclaimed his innocence to the world. What evil has he done? But God's people simply wanted him gone. Let him be crucified. The crowd's demand would have caused great suffering to our Lord Jesus. He knew the scriptures better than anyone. The crowds were not saying, "Let him be stoned." That would have been bad enough. The crowd was not saying, "Let him be thrown off a cliff." That would have been bad enough. No, they were saying, "Let him be crucified." Now you might say, "Well, what's the difference? Stoning, drowning, poisoning, what's the difference?" There's a great difference. Jesus knew the scriptures. He knew full well what crucifixion meant. In Deuteronomy 21, we read these words: "He who is hanged is accursed of God." He who is hanged is accursed of God. The demand of the crowd, "Let him be crucified," implied, "Let him be cursed of God." What does it mean to be cursed of God? It is to be excommunicated from every expression of God's favor and blessing. Excommunicated. To be cursed was to be removed from the loving presence of God. In Old Testament Israel, the tabernacle and temple were symbolic of the presence of God. When someone within the camp of Israel contracted some sort of defilement and was pronounced unclean, he was driven out of the camp, away from the presence of God. Also, when the sins of the people were symbolically transferred to the head of the scapegoat was driven out of the camp, away from the presence of God. The crowd's demand, "Let him be crucified," meant that Jesus would be taken outside the camp, and there he would experience the abandonment of the favor of God. On the cross, Jesus would be cut off from the light of his countenance. The darkness at the cross for 3 hours signified the withdrawal of the light of his countenance. For Jesus, the horror of being crucified was not merely in the pain or shame, but in the loss of intimacy that he enjoyed with his Father. The horror of the cross, dear friends, is not in the nails pounded through his flesh, as awful as that may be. The horror of the cross was not in that, but in the removal of the loving face of God shining upon him, utter forsakenness. When the multitude shouted, "Let him be crucified," Jesus knew that he would be driven outside the camp, and as the Lamb of God, the sin bearer, he would experience the full horror of the wrath of God. Brothers and sisters, listen, please listen. Jesus was willing to go through that horror so that he might bear in body and soul the wrath of God against sin. He was willing to be cursed so that his people may escape the curse, so that you may escape. He was willing to be excommunicated. Excommunicated from every expression of God's favor and blessing, so that you may be delivered from God's eternal curse, eternal excommunication. He was willing. And yet, congregation, how the sound of the crowd's demand must have thundered in his ears. Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Let the Lord curse him and reject him. Let the Lord turn his face from him. Let the Lord pour out his wrath upon him and give him anguish. Let him be utterly forsaken. Let him be cut off from the light of God's presence. What a terrible, terrible suffering our Lord endured. Number one, interrogation. Number two, repudiation. Number three, excommunication. And then the fourth word of our outline is abdication. Abdication. Look at verse 24. And Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." When Pilate saw that nothing was going to change their mind, he attempted to satisfy his own conscience by publicly washing his hands. Politically, Pilate could not afford a Jewish riot. He couldn't afford it. If he did not give in to the people's demands, his career could be finished. He was not bold enough to risk his own position in order to protect Jesus. So Pilate conveniently attempted to shift the responsibility away from himself. He said, "This is your responsibility. I'm blameless." Pilate thought that by washing his hands and handing the responsibility to the Jews, he would be free from guilt. But before God, it was only wishful thinking. He was abdicating his responsibility. Scripture says there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. As a judge, it was Pilate's duty to pronounce Jesus not guilty and then release him. Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea by God's sovereign appointment. It was not by accident that Jesus was tried before this civil ruler. Pilate was the recognized representative of the Roman government. His judgment carried the authority of world government. By a representative of the world powers, Jesus was officially pronounced innocent. He was declared to be just and a just and righteous man. He was officially and publicly declared innocent of all crimes. And yet, that same representative of the world powers handed him over. We read in verse 26 that he released Barabbas to them, a convicted murderer, but he scourged Jesus and delivered him to be crucified. Through Pilate, God was publicly declaring Jesus to be innocent, and yet through Pilate, Jesus was delivered over to be executed as a criminal. The Jews willfully and foolishly accepted the responsibility for his death. They said, verse 25, "His blood be on us and on our children." They accepted full responsibility. But that did not clear Pilate of his guilt before God. He had the power to release Jesus, but he feared man more than he feared God. He ordered Jesus to be scourged, a process so painful that many people died under it. A Roman scourge was a short wooden handle to which several leather thongs were attached. The end of those thongs had sharp pieces of metal or bone attached to them. The criminal was whipped on the back, tearing his flesh, lacerating muscles, sometimes even exposing inner organs. It was a horrible ordeal. Congregation, consider this. Pilate the judge would one day find himself before Jesus the judge to give account for the suffering that Jesus experienced under his authority. And yet, congregation, as we consider what took place here, we can only rejoice and praise God and worship him. For we are reminded of those beautiful words of Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus was condemned by a temporal judge so that we might be freed from the severe judgment of God. He suffered under Pontius Pilate and was handed over to be crucified. He was driven outside the camp, there to be offered as the great spotless Lamb of God. Pilate and the Jews rejected him. But the question I would ask of you this afternoon is this: what will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? What will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Will you worship him? Will you serve him? Will you praise him? Will you follow him, love him, trust him? What will you do with Jesus? Those who reject him will be responsible for his blood. His blood will be upon them, and they will come to realize that the curse of God abides on them. Everlasting damnation, excommunication will be their end. What will you do with Jesus? Bow before him. Plead his mercy, and he will grant you the grace of God, righteousness and eternal life, communion instead of excommunication, eternal, never-ending, blessed communion. Amen. Lord our God, the suffering of our Savior is so far beyond our comprehension. It is so profound. It is not something, Lord, that we, any mere man, that plan of salvation is nothing that mere man could have dreamed up. We thank you for the suffering that our Lord Jesus endured for our sakes. Lord, we pray that each and every person here would consider that question, what will you do with Jesus? May our young people ponder that question, our children, our guests. Lord God, give to us understanding hearts that we would bow before him. Genuine love, fear, godly fear, worship. Give to us hearts that are so profoundly impressed what our Lord Jesus endured for our sake. We thank you, Lord God, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, declared innocent by the world power, and yet condemned by that very same world power. We thank you for the fulfillment of those ancient prophecies, that our Lord Jesus remained silent. Lord, we pray that we may have a greater understanding, greater comprehension of what he endured, that horrible, unimaginable excommunication, the curse of crucifixion. May we understand a little more what he endured, that we would love him that much more. That our love would be expressed in the way we serve, in the way we speak, in the way we testify, in the way we live our lives and deal with one another. That the love that Christ has shown for us may be expressed in how we live in this world. May we reflect to others the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord God, as we depart from here and return to our homes, as we visit with one another, as we fellowship with one another, as we have opportunity to have meals together as families, Lord, may we remember what it is that binds us together. Our Savior, our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.